Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, yeah. I love when I get feedback. Yeah, good morning. Morning. Hallelujah. Yeah, very good. Well, it's really good to be with you guys today and to be sharing with you. You know, my name is Phil, for those that, you know, maybe I haven't met before. And this morning, we are going to be continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. We're going to press on in that. We're going to be in John 14 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. I'd love to hear some pages turning. I think that's really cool. So if you got your Bibles, turn to John 14. If you don't have one, and if you don't have a mobile device to look it up, I'd love to hear some scrolling too. That'd be all right. But we do have Bibles off to the side of the room. Feel free to grab one. And John Navarre mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I think it's good to remind us, if you don't have a Bible, really, take that home. Make it your own. So mark it up, study it, take it home. We can always get some more, so feel free to take those. I appreciate sharing this morning in our prayer, and I'd like to pray once more, if I could, as we get started. But I want to encourage you, for those that are comfortable, that when I pray in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to place a hand over your heart. You know, I want to encourage us to participate in our prayer and prepare ourselves. Prepare our hearts to receive from what the Lord has to say to us this morning, to enter in. Not so much because I think that what I have to say is incredibly profound, but I think what the Lord has to say can be pretty profound. And so I want us to position ourselves in a place to be ready to receive that. So, and I think sometimes when we physically enter into that, it can help our bodies be prepared and our minds and our hearts, okay? So, if you feel comfortable, please go ahead and position your hand over your heart, and let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love. And we thank you for your presence with us. And we thank you that you long to communicate with us. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our hearts wide to you. Open our minds to your truth. We ask that you would help us to hear from you. And as we do, may we be transformed. Amen. Thanks. I've really been enjoying you guys, our journey through the Gospel of John, and I pray that you have been too. You know, we've been in the book for a while now, for those that have been around, and I pray that as we study the life and the ministry of Jesus, I pray that we are becoming more like him. And I pray that our faith in him and who he is growing. All throughout this gospel, we have encountered several passages and teachings of Jesus. And I pray that they have been life-giving to us and transformational. I pray that they've been healing and that they've been stretching and challenging. You know, last week we studied the passage in John 13. It's a very famous passage. I'd love to read it again. John 13, 34 through 35. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's an incredible command that Jesus gives us, to love. He explains that love seems to be the defining mark of his followers, the defining mark of what it means to follow Jesus. And this morning, before we continue on to another pivotal passage, because we're going to come across another incredible truth today. And before we move on, I was thinking about it, and I'm like, I feel compelled to ask those that were here, including myself, how's that going? You know, before we move on, I want to check in. How's that going? How are we growing in our capacity to love? How have we taken steps this past week to grow in the way that we love? To love our families. To love our friends. To love our neighbors. To love our enemies. How is God stretching us in that area? Are we thinking about it? Are we talking about it? Are we struggling with it? I hope so. I truly hope so. Because I truly believe that if we approach these passages, we approach this book, and as we study, and with faith, these words and these teachings of Jesus can transform us and bring us life. And so this morning is another example of that. We are coming to a passage that is very dear to me, and I'll explain why in a moment. But let's go ahead and read the passage, John 13:36. We're going to start in John 13:36, so just a little bit ahead, so you might scroll up a little bit. And then we'll go through 14:11. I trimmed it up a little bit, but let's read this together. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." There's a lot going on here, you guys, for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has already announced previously that one of them is going to betray him. He's told them that he's going to leave them, and they can't follow. Jesus, you know, as the usual, seems to be speaking in a way that is above their heads and hard for them to understand. There is much confusion, I think, on the behalf of the disciples. Then Jesus tells Peter, perhaps the strongest, or at least the most vocal anyway, tells him that he's going to betray him. And I think that leaves them all pretty floored, especially Peter. I think they're confused. I think they're feeling a little concerned and a little lost. And as I was thinking about this passage, I wanted to ask a question. I was to step out of the passage a bit, but I was curious, you know, when was the last time that you were lost? And I want you to think for a minute. And then I wondered, you know, have you ever been lost? You know, in the world of Google Maps and things like that, and smartphones, I started thinking, I don't really know if you can get lost anymore. It seems pretty, you should always be able to find where you need to go. And that's probably a good thing. But I'm sure you can remember a time that you were lost. And I mean really lost. I can remember a time back when my wife and I were dating. I don't know if she'll remember this or not. And we had gone to a Detroit Tigers baseball game. Okay? So a couple things you need to know about me. I'm a huge Tiger baseball fan, and I'm also really cheap. Okay? So what that means is when I go to a baseball game in Detroit, I will drive around until I find the cheapest parking lot, and I'll park there. Okay, we might have to walk a little ways. But I love the Tigers, but I'm pretty cheap. So now we had been up there several times, you know, when we were dating to go to games, and we've been up there before. But we went to a night game, and this particular night, for some reason, I really don't remember, we got pretty turned around, and we were walking back to our car, and we got lost. And I mean lost. I didn't really know where we were. And I don't think Google Maps would have helped me then either. I don't know how I could have found my car. And so we are lost, and we're searching, and it's like nighttime, and we're in downtown Detroit. And it was pretty scary. Of course, I wouldn't let April know that. She's panicking. I'm like, it'll be okay. You know, I'm sure it's just right up here. I think that's the next lot, you know, things like that. We'll be all right. But inside, I'm like, dear God, I hope we survive. I'm like, seriously, in my head, I'm like, dear God, please, I need to find this car. I can't make it. You know, we're going to be okay. But, so I was freaking out. And we eventually did. We found the car. We found a building that looked familiar, and that kind of led us to the way that we needed to go. But it was pretty scary. Being lost can be very scary. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to get where you need to be. You can get desperate and afraid. And when you're desperate and afraid, if you're like me, you start grasping at straws. You start to follow any path that looks familiar, that is going to lead you to where you need to get to. I remember before April and I saw the particular building that eventually took us to the place. I remember we were both, I think that's the way. No, that's the way. Remember that corner? What? I don't know. We were just trying to, anything that looked familiar, we were going to cling to that. And I remember arguing with each other or strongly discussing with each other the fact that we thought we knew which way was the best way to go. We were desperate, and we didn't know what to do, and we couldn't find our way back. We were wandering. We were wandering. And the reality is that this is the case for all of us. Whether realized or not, all of us are lost and are wandering, trying to find our way back. We're all trying to find our way back. Our way back where? Home. Where we belong. The place that God has prepared for us. Home. Well, where's home? Well, Jesus refers to it here, I think, in this passage, as the Father's house. Our home is with the Father. But you see, ever since Genesis, when sin entered the world, mankind has been separated from God. Separated from the Father. Separated from life. Let's read Genesis 3. A heartbreaking passage. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We must not be allowed to reach, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim with angels and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of our sin and our rebellion, we have been separated from God's presence, separated from our Father's home. James Boyce, a guy that I really like, he puts it this way. Here we think of Adam and Eve in their expulsion from their garden home in Eden because of their sin. We think of Cain, who because he killed his brother was condemned to a life of wandering. He had no home. In Genesis 11, we find men trying to create a city in which homes will be established. But the men of Babel are in opposition to God, and so God scatters them. Again, they are made homeless. Here then is a great motif of Genesis. Sin brings alienation. And one aspect of alienation is that men lose their home. We are all lost. And we're all left to wander. I believe that within all of us, I truly believe that within all of us there is a longing, there's a desire to return home. To be in fellowship and to be at peace with God. To dwell with Him, or another way to put it, to abide with Him. To live with God, to be at peace. That's where we belong, you guys. It's where we belong. I remember our friend Andy Holt referring this, he gave a talk on this, is something like the return to Eden. There's a desire within all of us to return to Eden. But in our sin, we are lost and we're left to wander. Far from God and outside His presence. Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2 is an incredible passage, you guys. You should read it. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I just remember in that, seriously, in Detroit, just I've lost, wandering. Our souls are wandering. But it's in this passage we are given great hope. It's in this passage we're given great hope. There is much confusion among the disciples as to what Jesus is referring to and where He's going. Jesus is talking about bigger things here. But they're thinking He's talking just pretty point A to point B sort of thing. Jesus tells us that He is going to prepare a place for us. He is making a way. He is making a way back home. God has provided a way. A way back to Him. Back to His house. Where there are many rooms. I love that. It's an invitation. There's a lot of rooms, you guys. You can fit all of us. And all your friends. And all your friends' friends. There's a lot of room. It's back to the place we were meant to be. To dwell with God in His presence. Ephesians 2 keeps going. Let's look at 2:19. This is what it means to be back home. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of His household. He's made a way. And there is a way. Let's look at John 14, 5 through 6, if we could. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, and this is it. "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." You guys, Jesus is the way. He is our way back to the Father, back to His presence, back home. There's no more need to wander. There's no more need to be lost. We can find restoration. We can find rest for our souls. Find forgiveness, redemption, freedom. That's what it means to be in the Father's presence. He has made the way for us. And the question that I ask, well, how? How did He do this? Did He build a road to the sky? You know? Did He craft some sort of ladder to climb up to the Father? No, He didn't do that. This way was made not with brick or with stone or cement or wood. Rather, the way back to God was paved with His blood. The way back to God was paved with His own blood. Ephesians 2, one more time, you guys. Remember I said this? Remember that At that time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners, without hope, without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. When Jesus died, he took the price, or forgive me, when he died, he paid the price for our sin and our rebellion, your sin, my sin, and our rebellion, our guilt and our shame, the very thing that was separating us from the Father. He took those things upon himself, and he died, and he purchased us back to God. His blood made the way back home. He is the way. He's also the truth. He reveals the truth of God. Who God is. He provides us life. Not only really real life now, because he does right now. A life free of wandering, but also a life eternal because of his resurrection. He has conquered death, and he gives us life. In Jesus, we who are lost have been found. In Jesus, God the Father has provided a way to return home to him. He is the way. He's also one with the Father. You know, as I mentioned before, this is a very dear passage to me. And I'll explain why now. I was brought up in the church my whole life. And I thank God for that. From birth, really. And I knew Jesus. And I would even say I had a relationship with him. And I really was pursuing him and trying to follow him. Follow Jesus. But oftentimes, you guys, I would be insecure about my relationship and my connection with the Father, you could say. To God. I would wonder, do I know him as I should? Do I know the Father's voice? Am I his son? You know, these things I would wonder to myself. I wonder if I could know his, I wish I could have some sort of tangible experience with God that would just help me to know my place. And I can remember being on a leadership retreat. And so this would just be a constant thing but, you know, in the back of my mind. And I can remember being on a leadership retreat years ago. And at one point in the treat, at the retreat, we were encouraged to, you know, go spend some time alone and go spend some time with God. Okay. And I just, in this I, again, this thing about being connected with God and the Father and, you know, Jesus I get. But man, this God, you know, God the Father thing was challenging. And this was very present on my mind. And I wanted to see the Father. I wanted to know him. So I'm thinking this, and I'm starting to read my Bible. And I came to John 14. I, you know. And I'm reading it. And I came to this passage where Jesus is claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that kind of grabbed my attention, you guys. It like kind of got me. I've heard this before, but it just really, I was enthralled with it. I was getting wrapped up into the story. And then I read verse 8. Let's look at that, John 14, 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And I remember thinking, yeah, Philip, that's right. Seriously, I remember like I was there. And I remember thinking, yes, Jesus, just show me the Father. And then I can remember reading verse 9. And I remember hearing it as if I was in the story myself. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Now, I know that I'm not the Philip in the story, you guys. I know that. But that day I was. I was the Philip he was talking to. And I can remember being both convicted and encouraged at the same time. You see, in that moment, and I think in this story, I there's a searching there for some sort of experience with God. I was looking for something tangible, something concrete that I can hang on to experience God. And I think Philip in this story is looking for the same thing. He's looking for a theophany. Yeah, I was reading commentaries. They kept talking about a theophany. I'm like, I better look that up because I don't know what that means. So I did look it up. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. It's a visible manifestation to humankind of God. A visible manifestation to humankind of God. A visible, tangible thing. Philip here in the story wants to see God, and Jesus replies to him, and he replies to me. You see God, you see the Father in me. In me. Jesus and the Father are one. And it makes sense, really. In the very beginning of this book, John writes this, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus reveals to us who the Father is. They are one. He and the Father are one. He shows us the very nature and the very character of God. My boy Boyce writes this. That was actually hard to say, boy Boyce. Anyway, James Boyce writes this. The Lord Jesus Christ, to Philip, did not stress merely the limitations of the kind of seeing Philip envisioned, however. He also talked about the right kind of seeing. Seeing centered entirely in himself. He is the object of it. To know Jesus is to know the Father. They are one. So if you want to know God and you want to see him, do you want to know God? Do you want to see him? Look to Jesus. He is the one who reveals to us the Father. You will not find him anywhere else. The fullness of that we find in Jesus. All right. So, you guys, my heart's desire this morning is that no one would leave today lost. Hey, everybody waking up there? Very good. Very good. Thanks, guys. That's right on cue. All right. So my heart's desire this morning is that no one would leave this room lost or still wandering. And as I was considering that, you know, this idea of I don't want us to, again, similar to last week, turn the page on this stuff. I don't want anyone to leave here still lost, still wandering, still wanting to experience the Father, still wanting to know God and not knowing how. And I think sometimes when I was considering that, sometimes the challenge is waking up to the reality that you're lost. Sometimes we just don't know that, or we don't see it. We think we got the right way. When April and I were stuck in Detroit, I was very aware that we were lost. But sometimes we don't. Anyway, do you guys have that video? All right, I wanted to show a quick video.
Joker wants the race.
Don't race. That's ridiculous.
All right, come on. Let's go. Let's go.
Put your window down.
He wants something.
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way.
What?
You're going the wrong way.
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you. Thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you.
What a moron.
You're going in the
Okay, I thought that'd be fun. So sometimes, you know, we have to, it can be a challenge to know that we're going the wrong way, you guys. You know, it really reminds me of, you know, as we're wrapping up here, it really reminds me of Peter in this story. If I could come back to that, to the very beginning of the story that we just read. You know, Peter makes this incredible statement to follow Jesus. He declares that he is I'm ready to die for you. I can follow you. He's all in. He's got it. Or so he thinks. But really what Peter is unable to see, Jesus reveals to him. Jesus reveals that Peter, in fact, is not all in. In fact, he's going to deny Jesus three times. My point is, Peter, because of his pride, was unable to see his own shortcomings and faults. He lacked self-awareness. He did not search his own heart. He thought he had it, but he actually was missing it. And so I want us to consider our own hearts and look at ourselves. One last time from Boyce. This is our human condition. We are alienated from God, ignorant of the truth, and condemned to spiritual and eventually physical death. The glory of Christ's claim is in its being a divine answer to our problem on each of these three levels. Instead of alienation, there is the way to God. And instead of ignorance and error, there is the truth. Instead of death, there is the life. So the text is actually the gospel, the good news of God. Jesus is the way. And I feel compelled, again, at the very end here, he is the way. There is none other. Like I mentioned, when we get lost, we tend to take any detour or any route we can to get back. But there is no other detour. There is no other way back to God. Listen, you can't earn it. You can't. You can't do it by doing too many good things or avoiding the bad things. No amount of money will suffice. No amount of material possessions will suffice. No other religion or philosophy. No other man or no other prophet. Jesus is the only way. So I just want to encourage you to stop searching and stop striving and come to Jesus. Let your lost soul be found. You know, and I think sometimes even for those of us who believe in Jesus and we place our faith in him, we often fall into a trap of adding to the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus and you need to believe in Jesus and you do need to earn it. You need to really be doing some good things. You should really stop be doing those bad things. You need to, as if our God's favor on us is dependent on those. You need to believe in Jesus and go to church. You need to believe in Jesus and you should stop smoking. You should stop drinking. You need to believe in Jesus and be involved in this ministry. And you need to view things these certain ways. You need to believe in Jesus and have it all together. You need to believe in Jesus and. It's Jesus plus. We got to be careful. Those things, I'm not saying, are necessarily bad, but they are not our saving grace. Jesus, and only Jesus, is our saving grace. So let's not add to the gospel. And let's direct ourselves, and let's direct others to Jesus. Jesus will sort that other stuff out. He will. He will. But he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life, only Jesus. So if you're lost today, be found in Jesus. Find your way back home to the Father in him. Are you desiring to see God? It's in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you made a way for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and minister to us. I pray where there is obstacles, where there is barriers, where there are things holding us back or blinding us, I pray that those would be removed. And that you would show us Jesus. And that you would open our hearts wide to him. We need you. And I pray for things that we're hanging on to and that we're clinging to apart from you. I pray that we would let those go and we would cling only to you. In Jesus' name, amen.